Good morning, everybody. I want to talk to you this morning about a topic called Famine is the Best Time to Sow. Famine is the best time to sow. I've been listening to the Lord the last 3 or 4 days, and I've actually written out 5 new messages in the last 4 days. So the Lord's really been speaking. And I just wanted to share this today. I want to give us a present day context with the context of where I'm going to preach from in Genesis chapter 26. I'll be going through Genesis chapter 26, but I want to give us a present day context of what may be a famine or a downturn or a depression, whatever. I'm just going to give you some statistics that I looked up this morning to make sure I wasn't too far off in what I was presuming. Right now, the world debt is $306 trillion. And that's what countries owe each other and what individuals owe companies and companies owe banks. And $306 trillion. American credit card debt has surpassed $1 trillion for the first time. One in four adults polled now say they never want to have kids. They think kids are irrelevant and a pain and a nuisance. One in four think kids are irrelevant. 2 out of 5 adults, so 40% of adults, think marriage is irrelevant. Why get married? It's archaic. It's old-fashioned. There's no need to get married. We can just have a civil union. There's over 50 million Americans that struggle with severe mental illness. That's not counting mild depression or mood swings or whatever. I'm talking about people that are struggling to dysfunction. 50 million Americans. Inflation worldwide, not just America, worldwide, is at a 42-year high. A 42-year high. In the last 6 months, this was something I didn't even know. This is kind of shocking to me. In the last 6 months, 60,000 real estate agents have left the industry. In the last 6 months, 60,000 real estate agents have left because they're not selling houses. Prices keep going up and interest rates keep going up, but there's not enough sales to keep the real estate agents employed. Churches have declined. What's amazing to me, I didn't realize this, but nearly 50% less Americans claim to be Christian now than they did 50 years ago. So half of Americans no longer claim to be Christian compared to 1972. Churches are on the decline now in the last 4 years, faster than we've ever declined. A recent Barna poll interviewed several thousand pastors across all denominational lines, and 42.5% of all pastors wish they could quit. 42.5% of all pastors wish they could quit because of political pressure, cultural pressure, depression, burnout, exhaustion, pressure. Right now, there's over 1,700 pastors that leave the ministry monthly. Up from 2 years ago, it was only 1,470 pastors a month. And so now nearly 1,700 pastors leave the ministry monthly. I don't want to get into the political problems or the nuclear war pressures or all the stuff like that. I'm just talking about things that affect our day-to-day lives. And it seems to me like there is a famine in the land of hearing. You know, Amos said, not a famine of bread, because so far, we still have food. You know, if we want to get food, we can get food. But of hearing the word, and it seems to me like there's a plethora of hearing all the bad news, because there's plenty of bad news to go around. Would you guys agree with that? Like, there's plenty of bad news to go around, so there's not a shortage of that. But it seems to me like it's almost one-sided, because we don't ever hear the good news of what the gospel still says is available for those who believe and live by faith and not by fear. You guys realize that faith and fear go in opposite directions. Faith believes and lives and obeys and submits and revels in the word of God and its narrative, and fear exists and grows and multiplies in the narrative of the world's words. And so if there's ever been a time in human history where there's hopelessness, where there's despair, it is now. And we've just been through one pandemic. Probably the next birth pang might be more severe than the last COVID birth pang. So now is the time not to grow faint or grow weary in well-doing. Now is the time to hunker down and really grab a hold of the word and get the word of the Lord for yourself. Did you guys agree with that? Like, I still believe the word of the Lord can't return void. I still believe it performs everything it says. I still believe that it's eternal and it can't lie. And I actually believe that the darker the world gets, which it will get darker, the more bright and powerful and hopeful the word of God will become. How many of you believe that? I didn't tell you all those statistics to make you hopeless. I told you all those statistics to maybe give you some understanding of why the church, as usual, will never be again. It's never going to be the same. In fact, when we read the narrative of the end time passages that Jesus taught, you know, in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13 and Luke 17 and Luke 21 and, you know, the book of Revelation, the different end time passages, we realize that the world is going to become more and more and more like hell on earth. And at the same time, there's going to become a bride that's made herself ready and becomes just like her bridegroom. Isn't that interesting? The tension between the culture and the society of the world itself unraveling and becoming harder and darker and more twisted and more distorted and more hopeless. And at the same time, God's going to have a bride that becomes more and more like him. And therein lies the tension. The only way that's going to happen is there's going to have to be a generation of people that doesn't go the way of the world and media and the news and everything that the world says. They're going to have to go the way that the word says. Would you guys and gals agree with that? And so with that little foundation, I want us to turn to Genesis 26, and let's just follow a story. Can we follow a story? Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land. And I looked up the word famine this morning just to make sure. I looked up the biblical word famine and the word famine in the English language and all the different words. And it just means that there's a area, a region, a prolonged lack of what it takes to produce the amount of food needed that creates hunger and starvation and death and sickness, because there's no way to get around it. It's like it's something that affects culture. And it says, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine. Aren't you glad? Besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. That's just his father. So from one generation to the next, we're already talking about the next famine. And I get good news from this, because every time something bad happens, everybody in the world thinks that's the end of the world. And there's been famines and bad things happening since the beginning of man's fall. I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, the bubonic plague and, you know, the plague that swept Europe and the typhoid fever that swept America back in World War II. I mean, and then the tuberculosis outbreak and then, you know, the polio. We've always had these famines. We've always had these pestilences. We've always had these pandemics. They don't end the world, but they do give Satan something to piggyback on to get people to run into fear. Would you guys agree with that? Anytime there's a famine, it actually gives Satan a inroad to people to go the way of fear instead of the way of faith. Would you guys agree with that? Would you guys just wave your hand at me? And so I'm just going to give you one example of a famine, okay? One example of a famine. I remember around World War I, I remember watching this documentary where there was a typhoid outbreak. And especially in the Western states, it was terrible typhoid. And so scientists wanted to find out, where is this coming from? So they checked food and they checked water. They found out there was a bunch of typhoid in the water. And then they said, well, where's the water coming from? So they went up in the mountains to these big cisterns that they dug, you know, because those would fill up with runoff from snow or rain or whatever. And then they would go through the pipes to feed the valleys of California with the water. Well, they found that in one of those big cisterns that several pigs had died and the decaying carcasses had created the typhoid, which affected all the race of people. Now, the good news is we got to find the source of where famine comes from. And if we can identify the source, we can identify the solution. And all famine traces back to Satan, but aren't you glad that Christ triumphed over Satan? So if we can get past looking at symptoms and get to looking to the source, our source always wins the battle over all the symptoms. Aren't you guys glad? Come on, somebody. And so let's look here. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. So everybody's panicking because of the famine. And so everybody's saying, we got to go to Egypt. We got to go to Egypt. We got to go to Egypt because they're famine proof. They have the Nile. They have irrigation. They can have crops when none of us have it because we don't have rain, but they're not susceptible to what we're susceptible to. So the way of the world is we got to go to Egypt. And I'm telling you that Egypt might be maybe a metaphor for what the world tells us we have to do. Sometimes the world will say, oh, yeah, get the mortgage, it's cheap, and or do this and it'll change and it'll go up. And everything that the world says usually is the last thing you should be doing. I'm just telling you, because the people that create the panics and the famines are the ones that most people listen to, and the cycle repeats over and over again. There would be no bubbles that burst if people didn't create the bubbles by listening to the experts that always create the bubbles. Are you guys hearing me? Somebody wave your hand at me. And so here he is, we have Isaac here, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now listen to that, the Lord appeared to him. Now the Lord doesn't just appear to everybody. You guys understand that? You have to be hungry. You have to be thirsty. You have to be seeking for the Lord to appear. He doesn't just appear to everybody. Come on. He appears to people that want him to appear to them. And we have a clue here that Isaac doesn't want to just go into fear. He doesn't want to just go into the way everybody's going. He wants to know what the Lord says. And I want to tell you that in these times that we live in, we need a word from the Lord more than we've ever needed a word from the Lord before in our life. How many believe that? We need a word from the Lord. Come on. You don't need my word. You need your word. You need a word that says, I want you to move here. I want you to start this business. I want you to do this ministry. I want you to sow this gift. I want you to do this act of service. I want you to go on this fast. You need a word from the Lord if you're going to stay in faith and not go into fear in the day of famine. Amen. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. You know what he was saying to him? Don't you dare panic. Don't you dare go into fear, Isaac. The whole world's in fear right now. You don't need to fear. I haven't left you. I'm not in a panic. You don't need to go the way of everybody in the world and the way they're going. You need to stay put because I told you to be there. How many have ever done something and then wondered, have I made the biggest mistake of my life? I have found myself recently questioning, what in the world am I doing at IHOP KC? I thought, am I crazy? I used to have such a docile, peaceful life, traveling to Nazarene churches. And 4 years ago, the Lord says, you need to partner with this ministry because of what's coming. I'm actually going to change the whole church so the end time church looks just like me. And you need to be a part of what I'm doing in this house, even though you won't agree with everything and you won't feel comfortable with everything. You need to plug in and be a part of it. And let me tell you something. When it seems like everything doesn't work out the way you thought it, you start questioning, but I got the word of the Lord 4 years ago, and I can't doubt the word of the Lord. Come on, you guys. I never dreamed that my church would be on a computer screen. Come on. I never dreamed that I would be doing what I'm doing, but I did hear him, and God told me to come, and God told me to stay, and he hadn't told me to leave. So when fear comes and worry comes and panic comes, I gotta say, wait a minute, God, you told me. Have any of you ever done that? Have any of you ever moved somewhere? Have any of you ever taken a position? Have any of you ever went out on a limb and then all of a sudden thought, uh-oh, have I made the biggest mistake of my life? The Lord appeared to him, said, don't you dare go down to Egypt. You stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Don't panic. Stay in faith. And I want you to live for a time in this land, and I will be with you. Isn't that the greatest blessing? Isn't that what Wesley said the greatest reality was, is God actually is with us? Aren't you glad that he's with us? Who's glad that God's with you? And he said, I will be with you and bless you. Oh, my word. Because if God's with you, he has to bless you. Isn't that something? If God's with you, he has to bless you. Because he's not a curser, he's a blesser. How many of you are glad when God's with you, he has to bless you? Somebody ought to be happy that I'm preaching this. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Now listen to this. This is a generational blessing for you, Isaac. This didn't start with you. It started with your dad. And if you'll just stay obedient, it'll go to your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids. And it never will stop if you keep going the way of my word and not the way of the world. You know, it's amazing that the dispensation that we live in now, we don't have a God far off that has to appear to us. We actually have a God who lives inside of us. And I'm going to read a verse about our reality here from John 16. I'm going to read one verse, verse 13. It's one of my favorite verses, by the way, in the Bible. John 16, verse 13. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. How many of you are glad that the Holy Spirit can appear to you at any moment and speak to you at any moment, morning, noon, or night? Come on. And he can even tell you what's coming, so you don't have to go into the problem of bubble burst or downturns or recession or famine or pandemic or sickness, come on, or fear or depression. You don't have to be one of the negative statistics, but you can actually be a bright, shining trophy of what the grace of God actually can do in a person who goes the way of the word and not the way of the world. Come on. Like, we have a chance right now to shine like we've never shined before. Whoa! I said I wasn't going to scream. I lied. I don't know why looking at little one-inch squares on a computer gets me excited. I have no clue. I just know that the Holy Spirit if we'll listen to him, come on, if we'll practice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we don't lean on our understanding, come on, we don't lean on our wisdom, we don't lean, but in all of our ways, we acknowledge him. He will direct our paths. Come on. The whole world can be running to Egypt. The whole world can be in fear and panic. The whole world can be facing a famine, and God can appear to us if we're willing to listen. Come on. If we're willing to be still and not be hurried and worried, if we're willing to be still, he'll show up and say, listen, man, this is the way. I got a plan for you. I'm going to show off my glory through you. You're going to provoke the whole world to want to know me if you'll trust me. This is an amazing story. So we probably ought to listen to the Lord instead of emotions. What do you think, guys? Maybe it's time to turn the news off. Like, did you know all those things I read to you, the bad statistics? I found them in 5 minutes this morning on Google. I found more bad news in 5 minutes on Google than any past generation could have found out in a lifetime. And so maybe, come on, you guys, maybe it's time to turn all that off and turn on the Word of God and let him appear to us and tell us, wait, I know the world's really dark, but I'm not any different than I've ever been. And I'm getting ready to show off my glory like nobody's ever seen. And I'd like you to be a part of it. I think that's what we ought to start leaning into instead of going the way of fear from the famine of hearing the word. You know, Jesus said it so perfectly in Matthew 4:4. Man doesn't live on bread alone. And that would be a good statement in a famine, wouldn't it? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Not only, let me go a little bit deeper on this appearing to us. We have actually something better than God appearing to us. You guys are going to say, well, wait a minute. What could be better than God appearing to you? We actually have the written word. We can know exactly what God's saying any moment of any day of our life if we want to look at what he's written down for us to know about him. I mean, let's for instance, this is a story about God prospering Isaac in a time of famine, but we have the written word, which says in Deuteronomy 8:18, don't you know that it's me? This is God speaking. Don't you know that it's me that gives you the power to get wealth? Why would he want to give us the power to get wealth? So he can establish his covenant in the earth. Did you know that's in the written word? Did you know in 2 Peter 1:19-21, it says the written word is a more better sure word than a word of prophecy? Because sometimes prophecies can be people's emotions or personal opinions, but the written word always has to be obeyed as it were the spoken word. We have a more sure word than having to wait for a famine for God to appear to us. We can live encounters with the spoken word by digging into the written word. You want a word from God? You know what I tell people all the time? Nobody prophesies to me. I didn't get a word of knowledge. I didn't get an utterance. You know what I tell people all the time that want a word from God? Open your Bible. You'll get a word, man. You will get a word if you get in the word. Did you guys know that? You'll get a word if you get in the word. And I love John 10:27. He said, well, I don't know. I don't hear him. I don't hear him. But yeah, you do. Your sheep, his sheep, hear his voice. Do you get it? If you're his, get in the word. You'll hear his voice. Come on. Somebody say amen. Oh, you can't. You're muted. Never mind, Melissa. Don't unmute them. I got to keep going. I got to go. I got a lot of ground to cover. So verse 4, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What? God's going to bless me in a famine if I just stay put and trust his word so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through my descendants. because Abraham obeyed me and fulfilled his duty to me and kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You know this amazing to me? God is telling Isaac, this isn't even about you, Isaac. I already made a covenant with your pops, and all you got to do is stay in line, and I can't break my covenant because I'm a God who never breaks covenant. And you know, that's a good covenant. You know, the Abraham covenant still is available to all of us. All of us can be blessed because we're the seed of Abraham. Come on, you guys, you read the last verse of Galatians chapter 3. We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ because we're the seed of Abraham. Come on, man. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We have eternal life. We have health. We have prosperity. We have peace. We have joy. Why? We're the seed of Abraham. God keeps his covenant. But I have better news. You want better news than that? Who wants better news than being the seed of Abraham? You're a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Come on, Romans 8:17. When you accepted Christ, you became a joint heir with God himself. God made a covenant with his son, Jesus, and you're his joint heir. So everything that's coming to Jesus is coming to you. So man, it's a good time to worship. God can't break his word to himself. And since we're in partnership with Jesus, God can't break his word to us. We just got to keep obeying his word. Come on, you guys. So Isaac lived in Gerar. And then when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, no, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill him on account of Rebekah, since she was beautiful. Now, this is interesting. I want you guys to get this. He obeyed God. He stayed put. Listen, everybody listen. This is very important. He obeyed God. He stayed put. He dwelt in the land instead of going the way of everybody else because of panic and fear because of the famine. But then fear set in. And I want to tell you guys something. You obey God, Satan's going to do whatever he can to get you to go into fear. That's the gateway drug to everything that you don't want to be a part of, is fear. Because fear causes you to have such a distorted vision, you can't even see reality. Are you guys with me? Fear makes it so you see things all twisted and distorted, and you don't see them as God sees them. The moment you go into fear, you lose your heavenly eternal perspective and you have an earthly perspective, which develops earthly mindsets, and you react the way of the world instead of reacting the way of the word. And now it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down through a window and saw them. And behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she certainly is your wife. So how is this that you said she's my sister? Isn't this interesting that his dad, Abraham, had done this same lie twice, and yet God's blessing was on him, which means God can't help but bless people even when they mess up. How many of you glad God is patient? Who's glad that God is patient? Like, I'm glad none of you are God. And I'm sure glad I'm not God. Because I know I would not be as patient as God. And so this is what Abimelech says. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. Why did you say she's our sister? And Isaac said, because I thought otherwise I might be killed on account of her. Which we could go into a whole teaching here. What a dirtbag. You're going to let people rape your wife because you're afraid of your life, which means the guy's got issues, but it was all caused by fear. You get it? You see how distorted your vision becomes because of fear. You understand this? But look here. And Abimelech said, look what you might have done to us. One of the people might have easily slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech commanded all the people saying, he who touches this man or his wife will certainly be put to death. Listen, Abimelech and the Philistines had more fear and righteousness than Isaac believed. Because of fear, his vision was so distorted, he thought they were worse than they were. And I'm going to tell you, fear is going to make you think situations are worse than they are. Fear is going to make you think mountains are too big to move. Come on. Fear is going to make you think seasons will never end. Fear is going to make everything look distorted. Like in, I think in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus touched that blind man the first time, he saw people that looked like trees. Jesus had to touch him again. I am telling you, fear ruins your vision. And there's no fear in faith. Fear and faith are opposite directions. Faith keeps coming when you keep going with the word. Fear keeps coming when you start doubting the word. Amen. Now look, you get here to verse 12, and now Isaac sowed in the land. Now this is a famine, you guys. This is a bad time to sow. Isn't this when you're supposed to hold on? This is a bad time to go out on a limb. Isn't this the time where you hold on? It's, you know, back in May, the Lord told me to give an extravagant gift to Israel, and I did something I've never done before. And I think, am I absolutely bonkers? But I heard God say it, and so I did it. I still don't understand how that's all going to work out. I don't get it. I just know I heard him. I heard him say, come here. I heard him say, give this gift. I heard him say, do these Zooms. I heard him say a lot of things, and I'm just doing what I heard him say until I hear him say something different. Are you guys hearing me? And sometimes my emotions and my fears and my worries talk louder than what I heard at the time, but I haven't heard anything since the time. And that's when you got to hunker down and say, well, I'm going to give what I have in this season of not knowing. So maybe it's the best time to sow. Do you guys get it? Maybe the best time to sow is when you don't know what else to do. Come on. And so he sowed. Look at that. He sowed in the land and he reaped 100 times as much. Are you kidding me? When everybody's running to Egypt and he's where there's no rain, there's no food, it's a famine. Come on, this is a famine, you guys. And he reaped 100 times. And the Lord blessed him because he started where he was. You know, I've talked to people a lot in my life that they, you know, they just can't get ahead because they're always waiting on the big thing. Have you ever noticed that? They're always waiting on like the CEO job or the lottery. That's a big one in our culture. If I could just win the lottery, you know, this mindset of putting a dollar in and getting millions of dollars is straight from the pit of hell. Because to live in the blessing of God, you have to give him something to bless. And if you're giving him chance and gambling and the spirit of seduction and the spirit of harlotry, he can't bless that because that's all cursed. You guys get it? We have to give God something to bless. I'm thinking about Joshua 1:8, you know, when it says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but be careful to meditate on it day and night and do all that's written in it. Then everything you put your hands to will prosper. You got to put your hands to something. Come on. I think, man, we're in a generation where everybody's just sitting around waiting for the big thing to come and something's offered to them. And they go, no, that's below me. I'm telling you, you got to start somewhere for God to bless you. Somebody's got to start somewhere. You get it? Get a job at McDonald's. You say, well, that's beneath me. Well, if you went with God's blessing, maybe in a couple of years you'd own the McDonald's. Then you wouldn't be like below you. Then you'd have millions of dollars, maybe help others around you. Like God needs something to bless. If he's called you to be a missionary, be the best missionary on the planet. Come on. If he's called you to be a businessman, be the best businessman. If he's called you to be an intercessor, be the best intercessor. But don't just be waiting for God to drop something out of the sky. You guys, you got to sow. You got to do something. You actually have to give God something to work with. I'm preaching good. Like, I'm preaching good, you guys. He sowed. He didn't just wait around and say, what am I supposed to do, God? He did what God put in his heart to do. He sowed. And he reaped 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And this is it. The man became rich in a famine. Imagine that. The man became rich, and he continued to grow richer until he became wealthy. And that little phrase, continued to grow, means he kept doing the same thing he did to start it. In other words, he didn't do the one-time deal and set it back and say, okay, God, it's your turn now. He kept doing all that he knew to do. He kept going forward. Now, you know, anytime you go forward, you're going to get pushed back. Does anybody know anytime you go forward, you're going to get pushed back? That's why there's such a great falling away in the church, because we've raised up this mentality of victims, of entitlement, of welfare, of whatever. But God can't bless that. But God can bless anything you're willing to do for the glory of God. I hear this. God can bless anything that you're willing to do for the glory of God. Come on, church. I think of this story in correlation with Mark chapter 4. I've taught from Mark chapter 4 a lot of times, you know, verses 26 through 28, where it says, I'll show you what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man who goes and sows seed, right? And then he goes to sleep at night, doesn't know how it works, but the soil produces the seed automatically. And then first the grain, then the head, then the full mature grain. So there's stages of prosperity. There's stages of blessing in the new covenant, just like there is in the old covenant. But you got to give God something to bless. You got to give him an act of service. You got to give him an offering. You got to give him a walk of faith. Come on, you guys, you got to give him the work of your hands. You got to give him the ideas that are in your head. You have to give God something to bless. One thing I noticed here, this is kind of interesting, in chapter 14 or verse 14, it says, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household. So he was diversified. He wasn't just trying to do one thing and God, you better bless this one thing. He was like, he was open to do whatever would come in his heart. He would go after it. He would just go after it. He would just go after it. And God just kept blessing it. And God just kept blessing it. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and great households, so that the Philistines, listen to this, the country that he's living in now is envying him. How blessed do you have to be before a whole nation starts being envious and feeling threatened? Now, don't you guys think God wants to do that in the last generation with some people that are willing to give everything they have to God so he can be glorified through their blessing, so he can establish his covenant in the earth? How many of you believe that God wants to bless some people so the world in which we are planted as seeds, as leaven of a kingdom that's another world, come on, they can look at us and say, how in the world is this possible? I think it's time for Christians not to look like the world. Come on, man. I think it's time for Christians to look different. Now, all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, the Philistines had stopped up by filling them with dirt. You know why they did that? Because of jealousy, because of envy, because of insecurity. Did you know that wells represent sources of life from deep within? And so metaphorically, wells are revival. Wells are movements of the spirit. And dirt represents man, because we're made of dirt. And it seems to me like every time there's a move of the spirit, men get in the way because of jealousy, because of pride, because of fear, because of the way of the world. But when a man gets blessed, you know what he starts thinking about? I need to redig the wells. You see why, if you're doing it for the glory of God, he gives the power to get well so he can establish his covenant in the earth. You know what his covenant is? That none should perish. that revival should spring forth, that healing should spring forth, that awakening should spring forth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You're too powerful for us. Look at that. Look at that. Now that he's blessed, the king of this nation says, you're too powerful for us. You're too powerful for us. So Isaac departed from there, didn't want to start a fight. He just wanted to stay in the land God told him to stay in. Now, this verse right here is so profound to me. Isaac left a place of superiority to a valley. A valley, you're more vulnerable. A valley, you're more susceptible to attacks from the enemy. If you're in the hills, you can defend yourself better. But he moved to a valley. Now, he didn't leave the country where God told him to stay. He just went to a more vulnerable place in the country, which means he had greater faith in a God to protect him because the God told him to stay there. And so he moves to a valley and he settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells. Come on, you guys. You get to a place where you depend on God for everything. Even your very protection, your very life, your very existence, you know what it gives you? It frees you up to start redigging revival, to start redigging awakening. Come on. To start going deep in things of the Spirit. He had dug in the days after his father Abraham, after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which the father had given them. But when the Isaac servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the place Essek, which means we're arguing, because they argued with him. And once people get to the place where God is blessing them so much that they actually can become catalysts for revival, do you think that the world is going to go away quiet, or do you think arguing and bickering is going to pick up? I am going to tell you that arguing and bickering has stopped more revivals. Come on, you guys. I don't like this music. The Spirit's getting out of hand. We don't need all these manifestations. Come on, we want the Holy Spirit to be a little kitty cat in the back corner where he doesn't mess up stuff. We have a reputation. The arguing and bickering have stopped more revivals. And then they dug another well, but when you're trusting God and you're living in the valley, you don't give a rip, so you dig another well. And so he named it Sitnah, which means accusation. And so if arguing from people isn't enough to get you to quit, then the accusations from Satan will start coming like you've never dreamed, because actually he is the accuser of the brethren. And the closer we get to becoming like the bridegroom, the more the accusations are going to ramp up. You're a fool. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You can't do this. It goes against everything that's common sense. You will not only be argued from fleshly, carnal people, but you will be accused from the devil himself if you get really, really close to what God can't wait to do in the earth through somebody who's completely given to him. Is anybody here listening to me? But then he moved away from there and dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over it, so he named it Reboah. So he said, "At the Lord, the last has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." And he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, "I am the Lord God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I'm with you." So he fought through the Philistines. He fought through the arguing. He fought through the accusation. And now I'm being blessed by God because he can't leave me. He's going to multiply me and my descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there. Isn't that the goal? Isn't God wanting us to establish an altar so the whole body of Christ becomes a house of prayer and worship? Come on. Doesn't he want us to live altar lifestyles where the incense never stops ascending? The smoke of praise never stops ascending. Come on. Doesn't God want us to establish an innermost holy place all around the world? Isn't that the goal? To establish the altar? Call on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent There Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Azazel Pilchah, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me? You sent me away. You know what I love about verse 28? Then they said, well, we have plainly seen that the Lord's with you. What a verse. Come on, you guys. How would you like to be so blessed that all of your worst enemies say, well, we know now the Lord's really with you. Whoa. Come on. Is this a good story? I just might have drunk the Kool-Aid. I'm really happy from this story, you guys. The enemies who were intimidated, who were afraid, who accused, who argued, who didn't want him around, now they're saying, wait a minute, we plainly see that the Lord's been with you. I think Isaac is one of the most quintessential clear pictures of what 2 Chronicles 16:9 is all about, where it says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the earth, trying to find a heart that's completely committed to him so he can show himself strong on their behalf. I think that's Isaac. We have seen plainly now that the Lord has been with you. So we said, an oath must now be taken by us, that is by you and us. So can we make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm? One guy and a whole nation wants him to make a covenant with him. How blessed was he, you guys? How blessed do you have to be for a whole nation to humble themselves and want to make a covenant with you because of the presence of God on your life? And I believe with the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the love of those that grow hotter, where sin abounds, grace is going to keep abounding all the more. And I think we're in that generation right now where God's going to separate the wheat from the tares, the all-ins and the lukewarms, the ones who want a benefit package and ones who want to be the glory of the Lord manifested in the earth. And I think this is the best of times. Amen. And so when's the best time to trust God and do whatever he says in the worst of times, in the darkest times, in the most uncertain times? Get a word from God and stand on it and watch the glory of the Lord take over. Amen. How many are blessed by this teaching? Who's encouraged by this teaching? Amen. I want to say a prayer. Father, you know where everybody's at that's listening to this live or later recorded. You know where everybody's at. And you know the fear that's crouching at the door. You know the worry, the burdens, the uncertainties. You know the disappointments, the hurts, the pains. But yet, Lord, you're wanting to appear to everybody. You're wanting to give everybody a word. You're trying to find a heart that's completely committed and trusts you completely. And you got to have something to work with. And so, Lord, we don't want to do what we want to do. We want to do what you want to do. Maybe we've made mistakes. Maybe we've leveraged ourselves and gone in debt physically or financially or emotionally. And maybe we've done the things the world says you ought to do because it's all about you. And maybe we have dug ourselves in a mess. It's the perfect time to start listening to the word of the Lord. You have to start where you're at. Maybe it's time to take the lowly position. Maybe it's time to sow the little seed. Maybe it's time to write that letter. Maybe it's time to take a chance. Maybe it's time to step out of the boat. Maybe it's time to give you something to work with. It's the best of times, because the light shines the brightest in the darkness. And the world's pretty dark, but you're unapproachable light. So I pray for courage today. Some people may need to make some drastic decisions. Some people may need to make just some little decisions, but I pray for courage today, that we would just do what you say to do and start living the dream of God that he wants to live in all of our lives. So I give you praise, God, for this story of Isaac and the fact that instead of panic and fear, he went into faith and confidence, and he sowed a gift in the midst of a famine, and you blessed him so much that he brought a nation to its knees because of the blessing of the Lord. And you're a God who never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I bless these brothers and sisters of mine with fearless obedience to whatever the Lord says. In Jesus' name, amen.